Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
And the Apostle Paul, I'm going to give you a little scripture there. I don't know if you may or may not have it in your outline. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, there are some people that come to church that are false apostles, deceitful workers, that are masquerading as apostles of Christ. And he said, this shouldn't surprise you. No wonder, he says. Why? Because Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Catch that. So when Satan wants to sneak into a church, he doesn't dress as a devil with two horns and red skin, fangs in his teeth, and a pointy tail and a pitchfork, right? He will dress as something beautiful, an angel of light, right? And so Paul continues, he says, it's no surprising then that if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Not everybody that self-identifies as a Christian really is. Paul's concern was that some people snuck into the church and are disguising themselves as true believers when in fact they have a more sinister plan. And their plan is to deceive and to lead astray. Most of us here love a good spy thriller. And one of the things that we love about the movies, these spy thrillers, is that apparently in some nation, in some special forces unit, there's a mole. Someone's in there and they're doing the work for the enemy, and we don't know who it is because he pretends or she pretends to be one of us. Right, and so that makes for that makes for good entertainment value. But guess what? It's not just for entertainment value. The Apostle Paul says it happens within the church, right? And in fact, it was Shakespeare. I think Shakespeare's credited with saying that witches tell the truth, but their purpose is to deceive. They tell the truth, but with the ultimate objective is to trick you. Paul said this shouldn't surprise us. Now, why am I saying that? I'm not saying this, first and foremost, to arouse your suspicion about other people within Pure Heart. Are you the witch? Are you the witch? Are you a witch? You're a sorcerer? Okay, you must be the one. Oh, you said something questionable. You must be the one. Okay, you're the mole. Okay, no, not at all. If that's what you get out of it, you got it all wrong. Okay, I'm not saying it for that purpose, right? Because I know that God, is that possible? Sure, but I also believe more in God's sovereignty and God's faithfulness to deliver than I believe in living under what you are is the fear of, oh, wow, someone snuck in and someone rolled the coconut in front of the church and they killed that chicken and we're under a curse. Oh, please. You are only if you believe it, right? Our God's greater than that. Our God's greater than that. Our God's greater than any voodoo, than any incantation, than any spell, or whatever is going on to try to thwart the work of God. And yet, this is not my subject. I say that to initiate a different talk. But the talk is similar to what I'm just talking about, because I don't want to talk to you about witches in the church. I do, however, want to talk to you about the practice of witchcraft within the church. And what might surprise you is that the practice of witchcraft within the church is far more common than you're going to care to admit. But you're going to see after today's talk that it absolutely does exist, and it may in fact be you that's practicing it, right? So we're going to look at the story of 1 Samuel chapter 15 and the story of Saul that's found in 1 Samuel 15. And if you remember, you may not remember, but Saul was anointed to be Israel's very first king, right? And when I say he was anointed, that means he was selected. He was divinely selected, right? He was divinely selected. And not only was he selected, he was empowered, because it says that the Spirit of God came over him and his heart changed. And when the Spirit of God came over him, he prophesied. In other words, he did something supernatural that enabled him to speak prophetic words along with others, okay, that were within the group that he encountered. Not only that, but it says on another occasion when the Ammonites, which were the enemies of Israel, that they threatened one of the tribes, he got so mad and he got so worked up that, you know what, it says the Spirit of God came over him. Okay, and he enacted this plan to completely destroy the Ammonites. So God used him. He had an anointing on his life, right? Okay, he was to lead the nation of Israel, right? But then, even though he did great things under the power of the Spirit, which should teach us something, that you want to do great things, you better be under the power of the Spirit. But even though he did great things under the power of the Spirit, one of the things that we learn about Saul is that Saul was a very flawed and a very imperfect man. He allowed his fears and he allowed his insecurities to get the best of him. And those fears and insecurities cost him the kingdom. Because after a while, what God gave him, God took back from him. Right? And some of the things are seen because he was, you know, you might see and you might trace. So we're going to look a little bit more into the details of this next week. But some of the things that right off the bat just kind of, you know, raise a red flag in what he did. On one occasion, he grew impatient. They were about to attack their enemies and he grew impatient. He had to wait for Samuel to offer sacrifices. It's kind of like the idea of let's pray before we enter into this big venture. Okay. So that was the idea, but they were waiting in those days, they were waiting for sacrifices. They were waiting for Samuel and he got impatient, and instead of waiting for Samuel to come and offer sacrifices, says he took matters into his own hands and he offered his own sacrifice. This did not please God. Because what? Because he didn't stay in his lane. Stay in your lane, bro. He didn't stay in his lane. Right? He didn't stay in his lane. He didn't do what God told him to do. And it wasn't a matter that he overlapped. Okay, big deal. No. That job of offering sacrifice was designated only for people within the priestly line. Okay, only for Levites. Samuel was a Levite. He was not. But in that, what do you see? You see a man that's willing to take matters into his own hands, willing to cut corners. Okay, and God was not pleased with that. On another occasion, he made a foolish vow. He says, if anybody eats, okay, he put a foolish vow upon his soldiers, and the one that was guilty was his son Jonathan, and he came that close to killing his own son Jonathan because he made a foolish vow, right? Now today we're going to look at chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, and it's got one of the better known stories in Saul's life. And I want you to look at verse 1. It says, one day Samuel said to Saul, jump to verse 2. It says, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts, okay, with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now look at the command. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation. Men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. In other words, God's saying, get rid of everything. Right? Now, I want you, we're gonna, you know, respond to this in a moment, because I know some of you have like a shock look on your face, like, what? Huh? Who? Yeah. You know, we're going to address that in a moment. But I want you to look at what it says in verse 2, because God says, I've decided to settle accounts. Just because you got away with something doesn't mean there is not going to be a day of retribution. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be a price to pay down the road. God has a way of settling our accounts. In this case, what the Amalekites did is that they opposed the nation of Israel when they were exiting Egypt, when they were in the wilderness. Right? So this is something that happened hundreds of years before. And one of the things that we learn is that just because you think you got away with something, you didn't get away with it. Right? Now, the passage after that about what God's telling him to do, I know a lot of people have a difficult time with it. And I'm going to make some statements, you know, in the next few moments that you may not agree with. But you absolutely have to embrace them if you're going to be settled in your faith. Make sense? Okay. The first statement, I think none of us have a problem with it. The first statement is that God is a creator. right? And being that God is a creator has a right to terminate whatever he created. If I fashion a sculpture, you don't have the right to break that sculpture. I have the right to break the sculpture. Why? Because I created it. If I make a beautiful painting, you don't have a right to deface that painting. It's not your property. However, okay, it is my property. Therefore, I have a right to do what with it as I please. Why? Because I created it. Now, if God is the creator of life, okay, he's the only one that can give life. And being he's the only one that can give life, he doesn't view death as we view death. We look at it and say, wow, and we make an immediate judgment call, but we don't understand the one making the judgment call is God. He's the one that made life. He can create life. He can take away life, and he can resurrect that life if he so desires, right? So we have to be good with that. Be good with the fact that God is the great artist, and if he decides to recall something, he can recall it. Here's the second thing I want you to know about God is that God is just. That's what the Bible teaches us. So what does it mean when we say that God is just? That means that even acts that he performs that might appear, that might appear unfair or arbitrary or unjust, you need to understand, I need to understand that they're not. Why? Because I have to interpret what he did through the template of God being just. It may seem unjust, but it's, but you know what? My opinion doesn't really matter. Why? Because my thinking is very limited. My thinking is very finite. God's thinking is not limited. God's thinking is infinite, right? And so his actions, whatever action God takes, he's always 100% just and 100% righteous. You need to settle that in your mind if you're going to grow in your faith. Here's the third thing. Third thing about God is that God is love. So when God commanded Saul to eradicate every living trace of the Amalekites, understand that this act of destruction that God is calling for, okay, came from his love for his people, the Jewish nation. Right? And his desire to protect them. Because I love my family, I'm willing to take out someone that might threaten them. Even to the point of using lethal force. You should be okay with that. You should understand that my act of lethal force against someone is not something done out of hatred or animosity or violence. My motivation is I love my family. I love my kids. I'm called to protect them. There's a difference, is there not? So understand that when God acted this way, that there was an element of God's love that caused this to come about. And understand too that the Amalekites would have been shown mercy would they have asked for mercy. I mean, that's something that you see repeatedly, that message of God's mercy and God's grace. You see it from Genesis all the way to Revelation, that if you call out unto God and for his mercy, won't he show you mercy? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so that would be true in the life of these Amalekites, right? And also we think, oh wow, but Pastor, but children? Understand too. Understand that God will never condemn an innocent child with eternal wrath. So if the child is innocent, which most children are, then you can be assured that they are in God's eternal place of rest. Okay? And they're enjoying something that later on they may not have enjoyed because their destiny would have been changed and they would have mimicked their parents' a stiff-hearted and rebellious attitude, right? And here's the fourth thing I wanted to tell you about God is that God is omniscient. So why did he say this? Here we have to speculate, okay? But speculation is not always a bad thing, right? We speculate because we know this. Here's what we do know. We do know that God knows the end from the beginning. And when God asked the Israelites, okay, in this case Saul, to annihilate the Amalekites, only God knows why. And it could very well be that if they didn't do it, that these very Amalekites would have grown up, these very children that we thought at this point were very innocent, these very children would have been the ones that attack them in the future and cause aggression in the future. I'm not saying that's why God did it, because the Bible says is very clear. He came to settle accounts with them. But all I'm saying is that we have to be okay with it if we're going to be settled in our faith, right? But that's not really what we're talking about today. We're talking about Saul, and we're talking about Saul's response. So it says in chapter 4, verse 4, it says that Saul attacked and he defeated the Amalekites, and he destroyed everything. Not really. He destroyed some things. So the commandment was get rid of everything, terminate everything. And look at what Saul did in verse 9. It says, Saul and his men, they spared Agag's life. Who's Agag? The king of Amalek. They spared Agag's life, and they kept the best. I hope you're seeing that in your Bible. It says, they kept the best of the sheep and the goats and the cattle and the fat cows and the lambs. Everything, in fact, that appealed to them. It says in the New Living Translation. They kept the best. In fact, they kept everything that they liked. If something appeals to you, you like it. Right? So they kept everything that they liked, right? And it says that Samuel, and it says that they destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality to them. In other words, we got rid of the things that we didn't see any value in, right? And so Saul did what many of us do, right? We surrender the things to God that are easy to surrender, things that we don't care about, okay? Things that have no value to us, right? And this did not please God, right? Whenever, now understand the description of what Saul did, because it says that he did everything that appealed to, they kept everything back that appealed to them. And what you see in that statement is the fact that Saul worshiped God according to the things that he liked. Right? Whenever your worship, whenever my worship is based on only what I like and what I don't like, then you know what we're revealing? We're revealing that we're still carnal, we're still fleshly, we have yet to be converted. It doesn't matter how you self-identify. Doesn't matter what title you give yourself. Doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian or a believer. Okay, really, what really matters is that you're not doing it God's way. Right? And look at jump to verse 10. It says, "And then the Lord said to Samuel, 'I am sorry I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me, and he has refused to obey my command.' Samuel," says, "was so moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night." And then the next morning they have a confrontation. So Samuel is distressed over what Saul did, and so he goes to confront the king. And in verse 13, I want you to look at it. It says, verse 13 in the morning, it says, Saul greeted him cheerfully. "May the Lord bless you." He learned the Christian jargon. He learned the religious talk. God bless you. God bless you. Achoo. God bless you. "Oh, you must be a Christian." "No, I'm just accustomed to saying God bless you." Okay, so he greeted him cheerfully. "May the Lord bless you," he said. "I have carried out," look at what Saul said, "I've carried out the Lord's command. Samuel, I've done everything you've told me to." But how many of you guys know that you can lie to a lot of people, but you cannot lie to God? Right? So he was lying. He was lying, and Samuel busted him. Because Samuel comes back and he says, "Okay, if you did everything you were supposed to do, then why am I still hearing sheep bleeding and cattle mowing? Where do those animals come from?" And look at what he says, Saul says. He says, "It's true that the army," watch this, deflection, classic deflection. It wasn't him. He gave the order, but he says, "It's true. The army that I was with, they spared the best of the sheep, the goats, and the cattle." And watch what he says. Saul admitted, "But they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord." Now watch this. Normally we'd say, "The Lord our God, the Lord my God." But look at what he says there. He says, they held these back. Why? To sacrifice them to the Lord your God. So there's a disownership going on here. There's a disconnect going on here concerning his relationship with God. So you already see that Saul is struggling, if you will, in his commitment, his anointing before God, right? And so it says in verse 16, and then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. Verse 19 says, why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Saul says, we did obey the Lord. The Lord came back to him and said, no. You can put a spin on it, but it's still spin. It doesn't make it true, right? Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? He says in verse 19, why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? See, that's exactly what Saul did. What Saul did is he did what was evil, okay, in the Lord's eyes. But sometimes understand that sometimes we don't always do evil, okay, according to our eyes. But sometimes when you disobey God, you're doing evil according to God. We're thinking of it as what? As what's right in my own eyes. Doing what I like. Doing what appeals to me. Keeping back the things I like. But what does Proverbs say? Proverbs says, there's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. So there's a natural way of seeing things. There's a natural way of thinking through things. There's a natural way of acting, but there's a spiritual way of acting. There's a biblical way of acting. There's a divine way of thinking. And God says, you need to think like I think and not just take matters in your own hands. Because if you take matters in your own hands, you'll simply worship according to what you like and according to what you don't like. And if your worship is made up of what you like and what you don't like, then you've created your own religion, the religion of Dennis Panton. Or name it after yourself, or name it after whatever you want. I'm creating my own religion because it's based on my likes and dislikes. My like button, my unlike button. Like, unlike. I like this, I'll do it. I don't like this, I'm going to unfriend you. Right? And so watch this, right? Because Saul is confronted with his disobedience, and now he's busted. So now he's got a decision to make, doesn't he? The decision is, do you deny it? It wasn't me. You already see a little bit of denial in him pointing the finger at the men, right? It wasn't me. Or does he confess it and ask forgiveness and change the whole trajectory of his career, okay, and his status before God? Or does he just confess it and justify his actions? What do you think he's going to do? Well, he justifies his actions. Look at verse 21. It says, but I did obey the Lord. Samuel said, no, you didn't. Saul said, yes, I did. Samuel says, no, you didn't. Saul says, yes, I did. Samuel says, no, you didn't. Saul says, yes, I did. And he says in verse 20, it says Saul insisted. He insisted. He absolutely, vehemently dug his heels in and said, I did do what God told me to do. He did not. Right? It says, I carried out the mission God gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everything else. And then my troops, there he goes again, not assuming responsibility, it was somebody else. Then my troops brought the best of the sheep and the goats and the cattle and the plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Now watch how Samuel responds. Verse 22, Samuel responded to him, what's more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Right? In other words, God's saying, suppose it were true that you did bring those back to sacrifice to the Lord. You think that really impresses God? You think God is impressed by the fact that you disobeyed him and you went and you did things according to your like and dislike button? Right? And so this is a good question to ask ourselves, because guess what? What is more pleasing to God, our religious ritual, our religious service, or obedience? Verse 22, it says, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than religious ritual. Obedience is better than any religious action. Obedience is better than partaking of a religious sacrament. Okay. And he says, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. The fat of rams, understand that, because we may not understand it in today's today's point of view. But the fat of rams would have been the choicest part of the ram. It's like saying that you butcher, you know, you butcher a cow, you know, steer, a beef, and you get the choicest part. What's the choicest part? The tenderloins. Oh man, tenderloins, cooked medium rare with a little bit of au sauce. Come on, Jesus. I feel the anointing just in saying that right there. But no, that's the choicest part. For people, the choicest part would be the loin. Back then, the choicest part would have been the fat of rams, right? So he's saying, what's better? He says, submission, submitting to God, yielding to God is better than the greatest offering you can muster up. Right? And he says, rebellion, verse 23, it says here, because rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. There's our subject. Because rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. You might as well be contacting a psychic. You might as well be putting up a statue of Dagon in your living room and bowing down before it. If you're continuing to live in rebellion, if you're continuing to be stubborn against doing the will of God, why? Because they both come from the same place, right? So it says, so Samuel tells him, so because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And then they have a little more exchange after that. And the interesting thing here is that right after that encounter, Samuel left Saul for the final time and never saw him again. And it says that Samuel mourned for Saul continually until God tells him in the next chapter to get up and anoint someone else as king. Right? Now, one of the things that I think is so apparent in this story is it highlights the importance of obeying God, but it also highlights a very destructive misconception among believers. And that misconception is that you can identify as a believer, you can self-identify as a Christian, but that you don't have to obey. And that thought has become, unfortunately, a very prevailing thought in Christendom. I can be a Christian, but I don't have to obey. And I want to tell you something. That's one of the most damning doctrines in the church today. And I say damning, why? Because believing that will send you to hell. But I thought I was a Christian. No, you weren't. Right? Because nowhere in the Bible are you going to find support for that type of thinking. You're not going to find, that's called heresy, right? Nowhere in the Bible is it going to suggest that you can live like you want, like Saul did. I did what I liked. Nowhere in the Bible is it suggest that you can worship God like you like and that God's going to be good with it. Right? Nowhere does it say that you can love God and not obey God. Now, when we think this way, you know what that reveals? What that reveals is that we really do not understand God's desire to bless us. Because we think obeying God, God is cramping my style. Oh, God just wants me to suffer. So he's giving me all these irrational things to follow. And you know, when you think that way, you've bought into Satan's lies. Because what you don't understand is that obedience is the means, is the method that God uses to bless us. Right? See, if you want to live for Christ, right, then you have to learn, I have to learn that I have to put my own needs on hold in favor of his needs. If you never put your needs on hold in favor of his needs, then how is your worship any different than Saul that simply did what he liked and didn't like? Like button, don't like button, right? And what happens when we live in disobedience, okay, when we deny obeying God, then we reveal that we lack conversion. We lack a real relationship with God, don't we? Whenever obeying God becomes a burden, okay, you can be sure that it's only a burden for your flesh. Whenever obeying God becomes a burden, you can be sure that you're not thinking the right thoughts. You're not thinking along the right lines. You're still carnal. You're still earthly. You're still worldly in many ways, right? Because when you understand God's commands are positive. We think they're negative. But God's commands are always given to protect us, okay? They're always given not to punish us, but to protect us, to help us, and not to hurt us, right? And as a means for us to be even more blessed than what we thought was possible, right? And so God's objective in giving us commands and asking us to be obedient or demanding that we be obedient is that not only is it going to be a means for you to be blessed, but check this out. God says, I want you to obey because your obedience is going to be a gauge for me that's going to let me know if you love me or not. Ooh. Right? Why? Because the greatest deception in the church, the greatest lie that Satan has perpetuated against believers, is to get you and I to think that we can love God without obeying God. And you're never going to find that in the Bible, right? In fact, I want you to turn with me in John chapter 14. I told you I'm going to take you through a few verses, and I want you to look at John chapter 14 because Jesus goes against this very thought that I just mentioned right here in John 14, right? Jesus is saying, you can't say you love God if you don't obey God, right? So watch this, chapter 14 of John, verse 15, it says, if you love me, you can obey what I command. Plain and simple, right? Jump down to verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one that loves me. How do you know, Jesus, how do you know who loves you? How do you know, of all of us here, who loves you? The ones that obey me. That's who I know. Jump down to verse 24. It says, and he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So check this out. The gospel according to Jesus, in the gospel according to Jesus, love is not spelled L-O-V-E. Love is spelled O-B-E-Y. And those terms are interchangeable, okay? Those terms are interconnected, right? They're used by Jesus both ways. And because our love for God, right, is synonymous with our obedience to him. So that you can't love God without obeying him. You know what that means? That means you and I cannot gauge a person's salvation simply because they repeated a prayer. Pastor, why don't you do more altar calls and get people to repeat a prayer? I believe that's important. I don't want you to minimize that. But I don't want you to have a false thinking that simply because you repeated a prayer, all of a sudden brings you into the kingdom. Because what? Because now, God's calling you to living a life committed to him, right? And so the real proof of salvation is more than you just repeating a prayer or saying some kind of, a spoken praise, right? It's the real proof of your salvation is in your obedience. Now, the guy that wrote John, you know what his name was? John, very good. Okay, you're paying attention. Okay, John, he also wrote a letter. Okay, so he wrote the gospel, which is the historic account of Jesus, but then he also wrote a letter, which is a word of encouragement, a letter to encourage the church, and his letter is found right before the book of Revelation, and he wrote, and so the same author, okay, dealing with the same concept. Why? Because most of us are concerned. I just want to go to heaven, Pastor. Give me the assurance that I want to go to heaven. Back then, it was the same thing. How do we know that we're Christians? How do we know that we're even in the faith? How do we know that we have still hope? And so John is writing about that, right? And so he wrote about this. And look over in John chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. He says, and how can we be sure that we belong to him? How do I know I belong to God? Why? Because I self-identify as a Christian? No. Because I repeated a prayer in the church? No. So how do I know that I belong to him? Look at what John says, by obeying his commandments, right? If somebody says, verse 4, I belong to God, I'm self-identifying as a Christian, as a believer, as part of, you know, the Christian family. If somebody says, I belong to God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, look at what John says. Now, John was an apostle, right? So John wasn't a guy that he had no clout, he had no authority. He had great authority. He was a disciple that Jesus loved the most. And look at what John says, okay? And people would say, he's of all the apostles, he's the one that is most focused on that concept of love, right? So he says, if you identify as a believer, right, but you don't obey God's commands, you know what John calls you? You're a liar. Liar, liar. Pants on fire. He says, but don't obey God's commandments. That person is a liar and he does not live in the truth. So God says, hello, rude awakening, wake up. Wake up, smell the coffee, understand what's really going on here. Don't just buy into a particular form of thinking because that's what you like. Okay? Take on this thinking because that's what the Bible reveals, right? And it goes on and he says in verse 5, but those who obey God's word, they really do love him. And this is the way we know whether or not we're in the truth. See, obedience is not about knowing what God wants. We all have great knowledge, right? Obedience is really about doing what God wants, is it not? And obedience only counts not if you can recite the verse. Obedience only counts when you in fact do what God's commanding, right? It's not what you like to obey. It's also what you don't like to obey, right? See, anybody, listen to me, anybody can live a moral life. Anybody can turn over a new leaf and live a clean life and live an honest life. But the measure of true obedience goes down to, are you obeying what God's asking you to do right now? What is God telling you to give up that you haven't given up? What is a temptation that you keep giving into that God's saying you need to stay away from? What is it that you're allowing into your life that you're saying, God, this is the area of my life. I will not let you come in, because here's what God's saying. That's rebellion. Right? See, you can attend church and you can sing worship songs and you can raise your hands and you can go on a missions trip and you can feed a homeless people. But if you deny obeying God, right? And you deny obeying God in the area he's telling you, all that's for nothing. If you're doing these things, God's saying, you may be doing these things. Listen, you may have perfect attendance and pure heart. 52 medals. 52 straight weeks of being in church without a miss. Praise God for that. Right? If you're doing all these things that have a religious ritual or that are combined, that are important, because I don't want you to think, oh, Pastor Zach, I missed church. No! In fact, I think a bigger problem is that you probably miss church too much. But that's a sermon for a different day. Right? So you can go to church frequently. You can help with the City Reach Ministries. You can help homeless people. You can do all these great acts that are important, that are vital, that help you. But listen, if you go home and you don't love your husband, if you go home and you disrespect your wife, okay, if you're being impatient and being angry with your kids, right? If you're not paying your tithes, if you're using foul and profane language, if you're not forgiving someone who offended you, and that can go down. Okay, so you may be doing all these other things, but listen, God's saying these are important things in your life that you're not doing, and in not doing them, you're bringing about a negative sentence on yourself, right? And God says, if you're not doing the things I'm telling you to do, you might as well be practicing witchcraft. Because your rebellion, he says, is the same as witchcraft. You might as well call, what was that famous psychic from years ago? Call me, darling. Okay? Miss Cleo, somebody remembers her. Hopefully you didn't call her, okay? Miss Cleo, call me, darling. I'll tell you what the future holds for you. Okay, so you might as well be just headlong into the zodiac and into the horoscope and go to the botanica and pick up all those things. Because, God, it's the same component, the very same thing that causes a witch to be a witch, which is really to do things independent of God, is the same thing that's causing you to live a life independent of God by you taking matters into your own hands and doing only what you like. Right? And he says, exactly the same as practicing witchcraft. Rebellion, verse 12, is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. Understand this. I'm going to wrap it up in a moment. Understand this. Your responsibility and my responsibility in coming to church is to grow so that we can grow in our walk, so that we can become more effective in sharing with others the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not to come to church just to feel good. Yes, nice to feel good, right? But our religion, you know, our faith cannot be based on what we feel, right? And understand that my sole responsibility as a believer is to obey. I have to obey, right? Why? How do I get to that deduction? The Westminster Confessional, which we don't subscribe to everything there, but it starts off with the very first statement. The sole responsibility of man is to worship God. Okay, let's buy into that. Okay, your sole responsibility, my responsibility, we have to worship God. That's what we were born for. That's what we were created for. That's our purpose in life. It's not about you. It's about God. We all believe that. We all agree with that, right? So how do you worship God? What is worship of God? Worship of God is what Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's how you worship, right? By loving God. But how do you love God? Let's take it even one point. How do we worship? By love. How do we love? Jesus says, you love by obedience. So every time you obey God, listen, you're worshiping God, right? Whenever you're faced with a temptation at work and you say no to that temptation, guess what? You just worshiped God. You just honored God. Okay, whenever you're confronted in a relationship and you're tempted to say something that you're going to regret and you hold your tongue, guess what? You just worship God. All right? So every time you perform an act of obedience, it doesn't have to be within the context of the church. It could be outside and better be outside as well. Then guess what you're doing? You're worshiping God because you're doing something to honor God. Whenever you do something to honor God, you show God that he really does matter to you. And it's not just empty words. It's not just something you do because it's like Quaker Oats. It's just the right thing to do. Right? You realize and you confess that it's something much more significant. See, we want the blessings of miracles and of the supernatural. But those blessings come to who? They come to people who have denied themselves. Who see obedience as something as their primary calling in life, right? See, we want those things without the commitment to obedience. And God says, no, I'm not going to show up in your place if all of a sudden you're going to be unfaithful to me. Right? And so submission requires that I obey, not just in a few key areas that I like. Submission implies that I obey in the areas I don't like. Here's what Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. You find that verse in Matthew chapter 28, right? It's called the Great Commission. Teaching what? What's the job of the church? What's the job of the disciples? To teach everybody else, teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded. Everything. Not just a few things, not just the things you like. There's things there I like, there's things there I don't like. I got to do both, right? And the greatest deception comes, here it is, the greatest deception comes to when we believe that we're okay simply because we obey some things. Because we have a tendency to compare ourselves. Now, who do we compare ourselves with? We compare ourselves with the lousy neighbor. Keeps throwing garbage over my yard. Lets air out of my tires. And you look at him and you say, I'm not as bad as him. See, we always pick people to compare ourselves with that are less than us, right? And so, no, it's not about that. See, it's not that you're okay because you're obeying some things or some things that you agree with or some things that you like, but that doesn't make you a disciple, not in the least, because the measure of a true disciple is complete obedience. Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything. Everything. You know what this means? What this means is that what Saul did was disobedience. Now think of what he did. We look at what Saul did and we say it was partial obedience. Why? Because he obeyed in part, right? It's not like he, you know, go defeat the Amalekites. It's not like he went to the Philistines and completely denied what God did. He did some of the things that God told him to do, but yet it was considered disobedience. Why? Because he didn't do it completely. Okay. So what does that tell me? That tells me that when you obey, when I obey partially, God says, I don't buy that. I don't buy that, because what we do is we think our partial obedience scores brownie points with God and gets God off our trail. And God says, no, that's not what I'm after. I'm after complete commitment. Right, and we think, okay, God's dealing with me that I shouldn't be sleeping with my girlfriend. Okay, and so to get God off the trail, I'm going to give a couple dollars in the offering to see if God will honor me. Right. So I'm not tithing completely, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend an extra 5 minutes praying, and I'm going to give a little bit extra in the offering, but not the full tithe. And so what do we try to do? You know what that's called? That's called religious justification. We try to get God off our trail. Okay. And you know, in the military, they got these jets, right? They got these jets, these fighter jets. And these fighter jets have this very extravagant radar system. And this radar system detects when there's missiles coming at them. And oftentimes, the surface-to-air missiles that are meant to take down these planes, their technology is based on seeking heat, right? So how are they so precise? These embedded within this missile is heat-seeking technology that they're looking for the hottest. Okay, they're looking for the hottest thing in the sky. And guess what's giving off the most heat in the sky? Yeah, the jet engine. So all of a sudden it stays on the jet engine. But guess how the fighter jets combat that? The fighter jets combat that. They let go of something. It's like, it looks like fireworks. Right, because it looks like a bunch of just flares going off. But what happens is they give off these flares when a heat-seeking missile is coming at them, and these flares have a higher heat signature than the jet engines. Right? So guess what happens? Instead of the missile going right for the jet, the missile is distracted by the flare that the jet threw off, and all of a sudden the jet's able to get away. See, we do that with God. God says to us, listen, you have a problem with someone in the church. You need to go talk to them. You need to forgive them. Okay? And it's the heat-seeking missile of the Holy Ghost that's after you. And you know what we do to God, saying, God, no, because they don't deserve it. No, God, because it's too uncomfortable. You know, instead what I'm going to do, God, instead what I'm going to do is I'm going to serve tonight in City Reach Ministries. What is that? That's your starburst. That's your flare. That's you trying to get God off your tail. Right? You're doing something good. God, I don't want to deal with it. So you know what? I'm going to go to church. And you know what? I'm going to go to the evening service. In fact, I'm going to go to church 3 times a week this week. Why? Because you're trying to get God off your tail. And God says, no. The flares might get a heat-seeking missile, okay, off the tail of a fighter jet, but you're dealing with the Holy Ghost. And you're not going to trick the Holy Ghost into hitting a wrong object. He's coming after you. Right? Until you make that thing right. And so what is that? That's called religious justification. God is pointing his finger on some things, and he says, I want you to surrender that. And your response should be, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. How do we do that? It begins with a true conversion. It begins when we say to God, God, forgive me for holding things back from you and not trusting you. And it begins by you saying, Holy Spirit, I need you to help me to obey in these areas. See, because God's asking some of you, listen, you're doing drugs that you shouldn't be doing. You're smoking weed and you shouldn't be doing that. You're drinking too much and you got to put that away. You're snorting cocaine and you need to stop that. Okay, you're watching this pornography and you need to put that away. Okay, you're cheating on your wife and you need to stop that. Okay, the Holy Spirit's telling you some things that you need to do. You know what? You need to come to grips with it. You need to confess it. God, forgive me. Because the only way I can do that is when your Holy Spirit empowers me and gives me the strength. That's the only way any of us can be obedient, right? Because all of us fail. Because there's not a single person here that has lived in complete obedience all their lives. So what do we need? We need God's grace, don't we? What is God's grace? God's grace is the strength to do what he wants, but also God's grace is saying, I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to help you do better next time. Right? We need to obey. There's no way around it. If we don't, then we may very well be the cause of practicing witchcraft within the church. Let me pray with you guys. Let me ask you to bow your heads.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.